Peace, peace. Wonderful peace. Isaiah 42:1, start out tonight. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that wonderful peace that you do give. It's purchased by the blood of Christ. And Father, there is no price that can match its value apart from that. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that your Son has left that here for us, that we might enjoy that, dear God, not only for our salvation, but also as we walk in your will. And Father, we thank you for that. And God, I ask for the filling of your Spirit, that I might minister the word to your church tonight. You get me out of the way. And Father, that just help me to say what you want me to say, and guide me and help me in that, Father. And I pray for my dear wife and fill her with your Spirit. Watching Isaiah tonight, watch over her. And Father, give her grace there, Lord. I thank you for the good meetings this morning and for the moving of your Spirit as your word went forth. And Father, I thank you for the gathering of your people. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord, to have a place where we love the Bible and we understand that all of our help and hope and wisdom lies in this blessed book you've given us, God. And we thank you. We praise you for that. Bless your church tonight. And we thank you that our requests are before the one who knows us best and yet loves us most, God. And Father, thank you. We praise you. And work your will in our hearts. Make us more like your dear Son. Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Mentioned that thing about temptation this morning. You know, the devil throws that lure out there, and we get deceived and bite on it. And we talked about him, the thief coming, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's usually the first things he steals, is that peace, isn't it? It's gone, just like that. You get out of God's will and get into some sin we know better, and boy, the devil robs that precious treasure, that peace from our hearts, and that alone makes the sin not worth it. Amen. That alone, right there, is more than is a greater price than any pleasure for a season that sin might bring. All right. Well, we look at election. We started looking at that last week, looking at biblical election, comparing what theologians have now begun to define as election as to what the Bible just plainly says about election. We talked about what John MacArthur's definition, the act of God whereby in eternity past he chose those who will be saved. Election is unconditional because it does not depend on anything outside of God, such as good works or foreseen faith. And so we're thinking, wow, that's quite a definition. And now we're just starting looking. We're just going through the Old Testament. We're going to start there and just look at some of what the Old Testament says about election. Now, of course, as we study election, we will find for us our foundations really are anchored in the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. The New Testament is the clear revelation of those things. So we'll find even clearer revelation for us in the New Testament regarding this. But it'll be good to look back and see, because there are eternal truths about God's character and person that we find in the Old Testament carry through to all times and to God for all eternity. And so we see that, and we learn those things as well. We learned about this one. We learned about the one who is no doubt the greatest elect of the Bible. And that's the very Son of God himself. He's called mine elect. And we learn some things about that in Isaiah 42:1 about election. It's going to involve favor, some kind of favor toward the elect. God said, "Behold, my elect," he said, "in whom my soul delighteth." There's a favor there. He delights in his elect. And then he said, "He put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." There's going to be a task involving the elect. So favor and a task we see when it comes to the Son of God. Certainly, with the Son of God, it has nothing to do with salvation. He is eternal life. He is one with the Father. And so it could have nothing to do with him, with salvation there especially. And we're just going to look at some things in the Bible and learn more about that. He says looking at some more verses. Now, if you look at elect in the Old Testament, I'm looking at the Hebrew word that's translated elect seven or eight times, I think, in the Old Testament. I don't remember. It's translated to the English word elect seven or eight times. But that Hebrew word is used 13 times in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word that's translated elect. That's what we're focusing our study on. If you were to look up choosing or choice or chosen, you'd find that meant that English word many more times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And by the way, different Hebrew words translating that. Because it's a very common, it's just choosing. They chose a lamb for a sacrifice. They choose this day whom you'll serve. You'll find it's all that word choose is all throughout the Old Testament. But it wouldn't specifically apply to this theological term we're trying to look at as the elect. And so we're not going to take the time to look into those things. But it is good to note it's a general term. And if you're going to trump it up as a major doctrine, you're going to need a whole lot of proof to build that up. Because, it's just a general term of choosing. And so in order to choosing, you think about the word, you find the word choice in a context somewhere. What do you need to find out from the context? Well, who or what's chosen? I won't know that from choosing unless the context tells me. Okay, well, who or what's chosen? Why was who or what chosen? Guess what? I won't know that either unless the context tells me. And for what? Why was who or what is who or what is chosen? Why was who or what chosen? And for what was who or what chosen for? What were they chosen for? We won't know any of that without the context, you see. And so you're trying to build a whole lot of doctrine on a whole lot of nothing unless you got a whole lot in the context. And so you need to remember that, studying that out. All right. So we see a couple more where we find this word elect, Isaiah 65:9. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell therein. So mine elect shall inherit it. Who is that? Well, I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he's already called mine elect. Who's going to inherit the earth? Jesus is. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He's going to inherit the earth. Jesus Christ is. So he's going to inherit that. So he's the inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell therein. Now, my servants there could be elect Israel during the tribulation. That is the term for Galatians, the Israel of God. Those among Israel during the tribulation who believe will be gathered by the Lord during the tribulation period. The unbelievers will be purged out, we saw in our study there. Only the believing Israelites, still alive in the flesh, will go into the millennium, you say. And they're going to have a special place in Israel. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, "You're going to sit on me where?" On 12 thrones, ruling the tribes of Israel. That's during the millennium. And Israel, the ones who still have mortal bodies, are going to have a privilege of being gathered together and living in that area as well, gathering his elect there. So that's just what those terms refer to there. Isaiah 65, 22. And again, you look at Isaiah 65, that whole passage is, it's a millennium all through that passage. You see that in Isaiah 65. In 65, 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. He's talking about the millennial blessings there. And the earth bringing forth, and there's a whole lot of blessings there. So that's the other places where we find the word translated elect in the Old Testament. Now we'll look at some of these that are called the elect. Israel, we saw is called God's elect. Genesis 12:2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, there's favor, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. There's a task, a responsibility, and that we find that Genesis 12:2, that of course call of God to Abraham. Genesis 46:3 as well. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. I will there make of thee a great nation. So we learn what nation is going to be the great nation that God makes of Abraham. It's going to be Israel. And he's going to do it in Egypt. He's going to call them out a great nation. He chooses them. Now Israel was the elect. They were chosen of God. Well, who's the chosen? Israel. Well, what were they chosen for? To be a blessing, and that God would bless the nations through them. We know the Messiah comes through Israel, but they were also having the commandments of God and such and all that. We're supposed to be a blessing. Now we're going to find out when we look at Messiah as the elect in Isaiah 42 that he did his job perfectly. He fulfilled his task perfectly. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard. A bruised weed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So the elect of all the elect, the Messiah, he is, of course, the beloved of God. He's called God's beloved son. There's the favor. And the fulfilling of his task, by the way, he did perfectly. He did perfectly. You're going to find out some of us don't fulfill our election so well. We have an election too, but we don't fulfill it so well as he did. And we'll see that in the New Testament even as well. We get there. But Israel is God elect for the nation. They didn't fill out, by the way, their election too good. They were supposed to show God's glory to the world, that there's one God. They were supposed to be a blessing. He chose them that they might manifest his name through earthly privileges. There's the key. Israel was chosen. They were God's chosen earthly people for earthly blessings. And we see that throughout the scripture. Even in Romans 9, when Paul enumerates the blessings that had come down to Israel, the fact that they had the covenants and the promises and all that, even those were, yes, they had spiritual opportunities if you yielded to them, if you applied them. So they had an earthly blessing in that they had more opportunities than others. But what did they help them if they turned their back on them? Nothing. There was no spiritual promises for them individually. Messiah came through them, but what did they have to do to be saved? Believe, just like you and I, amen? If they didn't believe, what did Messiah profit them? Nothing. Nothing. So in that sense, all those things were only earthly blessings. They had more opportunities than others. If they didn't avail themselves of them, those earthly opportunities went what? They meant nothing. Now, if they believed, that's a different story. They didn't have spiritual promises as far as salvation and stuff going along with that. The elect of God, I'll bless thee. And God says, curse them that curse thee, bless them that bless thee. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So he chose them for this, their purpose to be a blessing, to follow in his steps of faith of Abraham was what they were supposed to do. And by the way, Abraham didn't always thought his election too well, did he? He was supposed to be a blessing. How much of a blessing was Abraham to Pharaoh? Remember when Abraham fled to Egypt because of the drought? And what happened? By the way, Sarah, you're real beautiful, and the Egyptians are honorable. They would never think about committing adultery. They'll just kill me and then take you. That's how honorable they were, you know. By the way, Abimelech was the same way, apparently. They'll just kill me and take you. They wouldn't think about committing adultery. Murder's nothing, but he gets down there, you know, and he gets down there to Egypt, and what's he doing? He lies to Pharaoh. This is my sister. I like when Agent Rogers says that. You know, he says he told a half truth, but it was a whole lie. Yeah, this is my sister. Well, pretty soon the whole household, their wombs are shut up. Pharaoh says, "What are you doing? What are you lying to me for? What are you doing? What'd you see?" See, Abraham wasn't too much of a blessing to Pharaoh, was he? He didn't quite fill out his election the way he should have there. And by the way, he ended up doing the same thing again, didn't he? Remember, he went down to Abimelech. He did the same thing again. And by the way, Abimelech too, God had to come to him. You lay a hand on here, thou art but a dead man. That's a man's wife. He didn't tell me. You see, Abraham didn't fill out his election too good. And yet God's grace was there. See, God was showing his glory to the world through Israel, regardless of how they responded. There we see God's glory, not only in calling Abraham, but God's mercy to Abraham. He didn't do a good job sometime, but you know what? God was still merciful, wasn't he? God didn't change his calling on him. He's still supposed to continue in that. And we see that. And so it came through Abraham, then through Isaac, through Jacob. Blessings upon an earthly people, the Old Testament. Now, it might be good to consider Israel in the time when God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, because Jacob means trickster or heel catcher or something like that. Has the idea, you know, of him tripping up, grabbing hold of Esau's heel when they were born as twins. We all remember that story, and we talk about, you know, Jacob tripping Esau up with deceit, you know, in his life and such. And but he eventually had his name changed to what? To Israel, which means as a prince with God, or finding favor with God. Jacob. Had deceived Esau and stole his birthright and his blessing. And Rebekah said, Esau's pretty mad. I heard some of his servants saying that he wants to do you in. So you need to go see Laban across the way for a while and till Esau cools down. Of course, Rebekah had helped Jacob, you know, perform his lie there against his father and all that. And by the way, that became the time when Rachel sent him away. She never saw him again. She died before Jacob ever returned. How sad that she wasn't expecting that. You see, she thought it'd be okay to step outside from under God's wing and follow that temptation, help God out with his promise by lying, and just go away for a little while. Jacob and come back. She never saw him again. At least what we know from the Bible, she never saw him again. How sad that is. So Jacob goes away, and he leaves to go to, and he camps out in Bethel, headed out to Laban's. And the Bible says in Genesis 32:24, and Jacob was left alone. Actually, this is coming back. He's been there for, for 20 years. And now he's coming back. He's married Rachel and Leah. And he's got the 11 children at that time coming back, and he's headed back home. And he hears Esau is coming to meet him. Last he heard, Esau wasn't too favorable toward him. Now he hears Esau's coming with 400 men. By the way, Esau was a what? Hunter. He was an archer. He was an expert hunter. I'd like to have your expert hunter brother who you think wanted to kill you. You find out he's coming with you with 400 men. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Well, and so Jacob begins to pray. He'd always kind of figured his weasel and kind of planned his way out of everything, or thought he did. He was left alone. There wrestled a man with him under the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob said to the angel, and he said unto him, what is thy name? Jacob says to this angel, and the angel says to Jacob, he says, Jacob. That means, you know, trickster, heel catcher. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You see, what happened there? And look at verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob wrestled with this angel. And the Bible says he prevailed. But we are given some more specific scripture that tell us just how he prevailed in that wrestling match with that divine visitor. In Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4, we find out just how Jacob prevailed. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, remember that? And by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So notice it brings up the heel there. I wonder if I picture him having the angel by the ankles. Just, you're not going until you bless me. Esau's coming after me. I can't, you touch my hip. I can't run anymore. I ain't letting you go. Wherever you go, you fly away. I'm going to fly away. I'm holding on to your feet unless you disappear. I picture, and he's weeping and crying. That's how he prevailed, by the way. And the angel says, okay, I'm going to bless you. By the way, his blessing and favor was what? Earthly blessings. He protected him against Esau. Matter of fact, he found favor with God and man. God blessed him. And he found favor with who? Esau. Remember, he sent all those presents on before? He divided up all the sheep and stuff that came to him at night and went and sent him on. Yeah, you go ahead. And Esau sees all these coming, you know. A gift in secret pacifieth anger. But he sent all those gifts. And finally, when Jacob got to Esau, what's all these for? They're so you'll be accepted of my Lord. And Jacob bows to him. And Esau says, keep it, brother. I have enough. Esau is more spiritual than a lot of Christians today. He was content with what he had. Yes, God blessed him with favor. But it was earthly favor. They're earthly blessings. God kept him. God continued to grow his family and such, and continued to use him. People chosen for earthly blessings. And you see that. Moses in Deuteronomy. What will God do if they obey him? Deuteronomy 26, the whole chapter in 28. Deuteronomy 26, 19. He'll make thee high above all nations which he hath made. Where's that at? On the earth. In praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. That's how God would bless them, if they'd follow him. Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter. If you do this, you know, let me just turn there. Deuteronomy 28. You'll do all I command you. I'll set you on high above all the nations of the earth. End of verse 1. And these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle. The increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Was he preaching the prosperity gospel there? Yes, he was, absolutely, for sure. God says, if you follow me, I'll bless you and give you lots of stuff. That's exactly what God was saying. That was an earthly blessing. If you follow me in all these things. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. He says, and all the enemies are going to run before you, and on. All these earthly blessings. And how much we saw of the character of God. Because he said, if you will what? Walk in all my commandments. That's what he told them, didn't it? That's what those blessings hinged upon. By the way, how well do you think Israel did walking in all his commandments? Not very good, did they? And yet, what did God do? Yet they had many blessings anyway. The great military blessings given, all the kingdoms they ruled over for those years, the times when the crops were full, and when Solomon made the silver and the gold and stuff to be in Jerusalem as stones. I mean, God still blessed them wondrously, though they never really did keep their part of the covenant, keeping all of the commandments. God was so merciful. He was so merciful. God was manifesting himself to the nations around, showing through his earthly activities his glory, and that he, the one true God, was indeed the one true God. And what would he say, though, if what would happen if they would disobey him? What would happen if they would disobey him? Deuteronomy 28, 37 and following. You will become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, and thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locust eat. And on he goes. And finally he says, you're going to wind up eating your sons and daughters if you don't obey me. And folks, all the nations around that could observe those things happened to Israel. And it was and they knew Israel's profession that they worshiped the one, they were monotheistic. That was a new thing in the world at Israel's time, I'll guarantee you that. But to be mono, had to have only one God as a nation. And the whole world found out, wow, that's a powerful God. He's a merciful God. He's blessed them, and they sure haven't deserved it. But my goodness, when they forsook him and he did decide to chasten him, oh my, what a powerful God. And they saw God's power and God's blessings in both ways. Whether Israel chose to obey, or whether they chose to disobey. Later on, as they're in captivity, Babylon's time as their captors comes to an end, and the Medes and Persians come on the scene, and Cyrus comes on the scene, and Isaiah 45:4. Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God speaking of Cyrus there. Why? Because Cyrus was going to be used to let Israel go back to the land. But he says, Israel, mine elect. That's once again the nation. That's the nation of Israel. They would be allowed to go back to the land. God called Cyrus his anointed. He says, thou hast not known me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Didn't God say the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water? He turneth it with us wherever he will. God showing the world that, hey, I'm in control. If somebody is king, it's because I let him be. Or I either allowed it or initiated it, but it's in my plan. What did Jesus say to Pilate? Thou couldst have no power at all over me except it were given thee from above. And he was a wicked ruler. And God called Cyrus, I'm going to use you for an earthly purpose. You're going to free my people. I often think of those kings and what went through their hearts as they gave praise to the God of heaven, but it seemed like they did it among the gods. You don't find them forsaking all the other gods either. It's just, oh boy, they have a great God. They realized that. And I think that it may be, and this is just my thoughts and meditations upon it. You say, well, why with Cyrus? Was he saying? I don't know. I personally don't think he was. I don't think he forsook other gods for the one God of Israel. But they looked at history.
they consider the writings of these prophets and say, whoa, the king of Babylon, remember what he said when they took over Jerusalem, what they say? When you find Jeremiah, take good care of him. That guy's been on our side. He's been saying, these guys are going to win. You can wipe out their whole army, and if all they had left was crippled soldiers, they're still going to win and burn down your city. And they thought, whoa, their God was right. And they began to realize whether they wanted to believe in it or not, as far as any spiritual or salvation type of aspect, this God is powerful in this world. Let's be good to him. And maybe our kingdom will last longer because, by the way, didn't Daniel let Nebuchadnezzar know just what God had in plan for the kingdoms of the earth? Yes, he did. And didn't Daniel at one point say to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, break off your wickedness and perhaps God will be merciful a little longer to you. Yeah, he did. I think those kings got to looking and reading and hearing and said, whoa, we're going to be nice to this God. Let's build his house. And we'll send some stuff back there too. And I think they thought they were hedging their bets at the very least. Now, there might have been more to it than that. I don't know. But God sure used their hearts to what? To help Israel return to the land, didn't he? Just as he said. And so we see that. A few other places in closing where we have this Hebrew word used in the Old Testament, not translated elect. We looked at all the places where it's translated the elect, but where it's just translated something else, like chosen or my choice. We find in 2 Samuel 21:6, we find it in reference to David. The Bible says of Saul, the Lord, of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. So the Gibeonites are asking for some of Saul's sons to be hung up there, and so they plan to give them to him. But he says, of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. That's the same word as elect. Why? Who chose Saul to be king? God did. Favor. Saul got to be king. And a task. He had to perform the duties of a king. Election. You find it in 1 Corinthians 16:13, and it's translated chosen ones. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's Israel. That's the nation. And again we have his servants. So we have a task connected in the sense, in the context with elect. Psalm 89:3, you find it again. I made a covenant with my chosen, it's translated. I have sworn unto David my servant. So the chosen there is David his servant. He was chosen to be king. That's favor, responsibility, also being the king. Psalm 105 and verse 6, we find that Hebrew word again. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. That's that same word, it's translated elect in other places. Who's that? Jacob is chosen. That's Israel. And by the way, in Psalm 105, it talks about, the whole psalm is talking about the history of the nation of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. How God took Joseph down there, prepared it for them, and brought them out. It's in that context that it says, Jacob, my chosen. He chose to make them a nation in Egypt and brought them out. For earthly purposes. Psalm 106. The psalmist says that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. There it tells us right there. The chosen is the nation. That I may glory with thine. Isaiah 43. The beasts of the field. 43:20. The beasts of the field shall honor me. The dragons and the owls. Because I give waters in the wilderness. And rivers in the desert. To give drink to my people, my chosen. And that's the same word there. That God's talking about my people there. I personally believe there he's likely talking about the time when God, when during the tribulation period, God gathers that remnant and takes them into the wilderness like he did the days of Egypt when he called them out of Egypt. He gathers them, takes them into the wilderness and cares for them that last 3.5 years. He provides water in the wilderness. could be referring to the millennial blessing where he makes rivers in the desert. I tell you what, you read the things about the millennium, God spruces up Israel and Jerusalem real nice. That area of the deserts and stuff, it's a nice place. And God does all that. But he's talking about maybe could be argued either national Israel or as Galatians says it, the Israel of God there. Then Isaiah 65, which again is what? All millennium all through it. Read the chapter. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. As the days of a tree, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Israel in the millennium. So we look at that, those few, there are 13 times in the Old Testament that Hebrew word that's translated elect about six times is used. The other time that's translated my chosen or my chosen ones or his chosen. And so what do we see in the Old Testament? Israel, the nation is called God's elect. Moses is called, by the way, Moses is called God's elect in one of the Psalms there. I think I might have missed that one. But he refers to him as his elect. What was Moses elected for? To bring Israel, what? Out of Egypt. By the way, was Moses saved before that? I think he was. When he was in Pharaoh's palace, what did he say? He went out and slew that Egyptian that was beaten up on one of the Hebrews and in the Bible. And when we read about that in the New Testament, it says, for he thought he understood, his people understood that God had called him to deliver them. That's before he even saw God in the bush. So Moses' election had nothing to do with his originating relationship with God. It had everything to do with what God called this believing Old Testament saint to do. It had everything to do with that. And we'll see that. So Moses, David, Saul, Israel during the millennium, Israel being gathered in the tribulation time and receiving the believing Israel receiving those special blessings during the millennium. All these things we find the elect referring to in the Old Testament, so we have scarce found any support for what we've read thus far in what the theological definition of elect is. And next week we'll get into the New Testament and start looking at that as well, and just let the Bible lead us, and don't, not adding to it, not taking away from it, but believing what the Bible says. You know, one of the things that false teachers use, we have to remember this, is remember, don't forget this term, great swelling words of vanity. I mean, they sound so lofty. They're so wise in all their wisdom and study. And yet when they finish explaining to you why they have this doctrine, and then they change one of the simplest doctrines, you know. Therefore, because of all this, we believe and we've figured out, therefore belief has to come. Therefore regeneration has to come before faith. And I say, what? How'd you get that? Because my Bible says what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ what? And thou shalt be saved. That's what my Bible says. So I don't have to figure out necessarily where they went wrong to know they went wrong. Remember, we saw last week, the Trinity is not logical. I believe with all my heart because this Bible allows me to believe nothing else. And so I'll go ahead and believe it. We had a hard time explaining the Trinity to one gentleman on visitation yesterday. But that we take it by faith. You know, because we this is the truth. And we believe it all. And if God says Jesus created the world, then he did. If God says he created the world by himself and he was alone and nobody with him when he did it, then that's true too. That tells me Jesus must be God and there must be one in a way that is beyond my understanding. And that's where we go. That's where we go with those kind of things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your church tonight. And I thank you that we can study things. I thank you that you've preserved this word for us so that, Lord, we're not left, Father, to the thoughts of theologians and such. God, we can go to your word and we can study it. And Father, we can pray. And we can look up these words and learn them for ourselves. And even now we understand we have to be careful. Even in theological dictionaries that are coming out, they're being changed to fit the theological beliefs of some of these Bible scholars, they would call themselves. And so, Father, help us to be wise and wary in that as well. And Lord, help us as we study this thing of election, just to see clearly what your word says about it, to rejoice in the fact that we are in fact the elect. God, we have great favor because we're in Christ. Father, we have a great task put before us, and you have made us, dear God, able to do that, able ministers of this New Testament by your Spirit and by your word and by all you've given. Help us to be faithful in performing the election you set before us, dear God. And Father, help us to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.